Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, I didn't make Seth do the worship, as he said. I strongly suggested, and he picked the sermon, so if you hate it, you can take it up with him. All right. Man, so I'm using a timer for the first time today because it's so stinking nice outside today. And so last week, if you're here and you're like, that was the longest sermon I've ever sat through in my life, and it probably was if you were here, I have a really good excuse. I'm not making this up. My watch broke as I was preaching. It still kind of goes, but over that time period, it went about almost 15 to 20 minutes late. And so I kept looking at my watch thinking I had tons of time last week. So that's why I preached for a straight of hour and 5 minutes. So that seemed a little long. I'm normally not that long, so I apologize about that. But hey, before we get going, just a couple of quick announcements. I know we announce pretty much the same things every week, but we really want you to get involved in this. If you are here and you're saying, man, I want to plug in here, I want to be part of this community, I want to get to know some people here, that really goofy-looking dude with the t-shirt downstairs, Chase, with the collar coming out, he looked really good, he's right there. He'll sign you up on what's called The City, and this is our central place for connecting you as a body into missional communities, which is kind of our life in small, not this is large. For some of you, it may not be that large, but this is large for us. But it's a way for us to connect you into smaller groups as well. It's a way for us to connect with you on needs, giftings, however you might want to serve, things that you might need. All of that is done through The City. So we would strongly, strongly, strongly encourage you to visit Chase downstairs and sign up with him. And if you've already signed up but you haven't, you've received an invitation but you haven't accepted it yet, we can't really communicate with you until you do that. I mean, we can communicate with you other ways, but that's our primary way of doing it, so we'd really encourage you to go ahead and do that as well. Well, some kind of cool announcements. We actually officially, this last week, turned in our Acts 29 church membership, full member thing, and we were accepted by them. Woo! Some of you, that doesn't mean anything, and that's fine. You're like, what in the world is that? Don't even worry about it. But it's a network in which we're planting through, and it's really encouraging for the leadership and just kind of our souls and our mental health that good, qualified, gifted men have affirmed us in what we're doing here and said, yes, we want to put our stamp of approval on what you guys are doing in Boulder, and we want to rally behind you so that we can see Christ glorified more in Boulder. So that's an exciting thing for us. It's a big step for us, something we've been working on for actually a couple of years now. So that's a big deal for us. So, and last week was kind of our, we said it was our launch. Some of you have been here for about 7 months, and you're like, launch? I've been coming to church here for quite some time now. Well, basically what that was, it was a final push to say, hey, we're here, we are public, and we want to make our presence known, not for our sake, but for His name, and we're going to move forward with that here and now. And so last week was that, and so we kicked off in John chapter 4 last week. We're doing a three-week series in John chapter 4, and the reason for that is, there's a lot of reasons for that. It's in the Bible, and we're big fans of the Bible. But the other part of that is John chapter 4 is the story of the woman at the well, and that's the story we're examining right now. And that story is the story that God put on the leadership of this church's heart. As we were dreaming about this, as when it was just a couple of us praying and fasting a long time ago about what this might look like, God put the story of the woman at the well on this church's heart. And then, lo and behold, we end up naming ourselves The Well, right? And that's where we got our name from. So last week, just so we can recap a little bit, and then I'll pray and we'll dive in. We went through the first 15 verses of John 4. So we're going to be picking up in John 4, 16 this week. And also, as I'm going through this, if you need a Bible, there's a few more on the back table. They're there for your use. And if you need one, you can keep it for yourself as well. But last week, what we did is it's this beautiful conversation that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. And when we talked about how unique this was, and here's the three main points we discussed and what we said Jesus was clarifying for us in our interactions with those that are far from God. Okay? The three primary things. One was this, was that that because of Jesus, we can cross uncrossable cultural boundaries. We talked about the fact that, one, she was a woman, two, she was a Samaritan woman, And three, he was alone talking with her. And then even four, that she was probably in the act of adultery. So the fact that Jesus was having a conversation with this woman is flat out remarkable. And it's something that should make us step back and go, well, this is very different. And it's very different on the sense, if we can even throw ourselves back in history just a bit, like a couple thousand years, when this would have been happening. First off, rabbis didn't even talk to women. So Jesus is literally saying, like, I am the King of glory, and I'm stepping into time, and listen, your cultural boundaries in which you have set up, apart from my word, I am not a respecter of. I'm here to advance my kingdom and its glory, and nothing will stop it. There is no cultural thing, there is no racial thing, there is nothing that can get in the way of my kingdom going forth. And so that's what he stepped forth and did. So that was the first thing we looked at. We also looked at that how he led her in truth, but so gently and patiently. We looked at, like, man, what does that say in our lives for those who we interact with? Are we gentle? Are we patient? Do we work with them? Is Jesus our example, as he has been for us, for those who know him? The patience he's shown us, the gentleness he's given us. Yeah, he has rebuked us, and he has set us straight, and that's been a hard time, but think of how gentle he has been with you and I. So we looked at that. And thirdly, we looked at, man, that he was sharing something big. And in the story, he calls it the living water. And we see time and time again in Scripture that this living water is representative of God dwelt in man. The Holy Spirit being inside, overflowing out, filling into a community. We talked about, man, what a glorious message to bring forth into the world. So that's what we looked at last week, and that's where we are. And so Jesus has been having this conversation with the Samaritan woman, and they get to this point where she's still not getting it. If you were to read this on your own time, she still thinks he's talking about water of a well, and he's talking about water of a supernatural, spiritual sense. And she's still not quite getting it. She knows something really unique is happening. She knows that something very different is going on. And so we're going to pick up the story, and we're going to wrap up the conversation today that Jesus has with this woman, okay? So let me pray, and we'll dive in. Father, your goodness is too much to take sometimes. Your patience and your gentleness with us, your loving kindness, ultimately, you sending your Son and then in turn sending the Holy Spirit to live within us is just a miracle in itself. So Lord, we ask for the Spirit to be present here, to work in our hearts and our minds and our souls, turn our affections to you. Let us read your word and hear from it. Speak to our hearts, speak to our souls, speak to our minds in a powerful way. God, don't you dare let us leave here the same as when we came in. Do a work in this place today. Lord, I repent of my sin personally, that I would be clean and able to present your word effectively and in a way that you desire. Lord, we do all this for your name and your glory. Amen. Okay, so today, I'm going to give you the end first. I'm going to give you the end. Here's what we're trying to get at today, is this. Last week was kind of like, okay, here's how we should interact with people, because here's how Jesus interacted with this woman. This week it's going to be a bit more dealing with you. I'm going to ask you to deal with yourself. I'm going to ask you to fight the natural temptation that we all have, that when we hear a message, we start picturing the person in our mind that this would be perfect for. Right? You ever do that? Or am I the only one that ever did? Like, oh, if that person was here, they would really need to hear that, right? Like that kind of thing. Like, I'm going to ask this text to apply onto your heart, your soul, mine as well, as I teach it. It has been as I've been going through it. So what we're going to do is this, is I'm going to give you kind of the main point, and here's what it is. It is, you cannot keep Jesus on the surface level of your heart and soul. You cannot keep him on the surface level of your heart and soul. He does not allow for it. He wants nothing to do with surface level conversation, surface level faith, surface level anything. He is all in. And so here's the goal, is hopefully today we can step more into that, into the light of that. And so as I was going through this, this was kind of funny. I started thinking, and ask yourself this question too. How do I view myself? Like, how do I view myself in my head? When I picture Matt Patrick in my head, or you picture your who you are, how do you view yourself? And maybe you're the righteous guy, like going like, you know, like, you know, oh man, I'm so broken. Like, oh, I just need Jesus more. But that's not really when I did it to myself. When I did that exam, I was like, I pictured myself on really good days. You know, like those days when, like, I love my wife well. When like I got out of bed early so I could wake up, so I could sit with our daughter as she's crying so my wife could sleep a little bit more. And like I met with a guy, man, he just like broke down and the Holy Spirit moved and it was just a crazy thing. And then I got a bunch done at work and I came home and I was like, you know what, I'll cook dinner tonight. I got this. And like I cooked it up and it was like something I don't even know how to make. That's like literally the picture I had in my head as I was doing this, okay? And what I realized is when I try to picture myself, I don't even really deal in reality most of the time. You know, like, and I was just doing a little experiment. This is funny, you should do this tonight. Just start checking out Facebook profiles, right? Tell me about yourself. Right? It's like, I mean, it's usually like, nobody's like, man, I really suck at this. That's very rare. You're not going to see that often, okay? And so I just kind of arrived at this. I don't even know if we have a very realistic view of ourselves that often. That I don't know if I even really know how to be honest. And then all of a sudden, it just clicked. I was like, I got it. I know the perfect example of this. How many of you guys have been to IKEA so far, since it's opened? Okay. If you might go, I don't know. I can't recommend it. It's insane. It's like furniture purgatory. I don't know. It's like somewhere in between, like, you know, it's all set up, but you can't take it home yet. You know, it's this weird place. And it's like this maze of insanity. That, like, they get you in there. They give you a map. Give you a map for a store. That's insane, okay? But anyway, so you get in there, and they have these rooms set up. They're fake, and they're like real people, and it's like this guy named John, and he's got his thumbs up, and he's like, it's only 450 square feet, but it's home to me. And you walk in, and it's like set up, and it's like, he's got like this cubby system for all of his mail, his bed set up perfectly, and obviously the dude doesn't live there, but it's just, it's an exact replica of this guy's apartment somewhere, right? It's kind of weird if you really think about it, but you go in, and you're looking around, and it's all set up perfectly. And I'm walking through these, just checking out, because I thought it was pretty neat. And there's this dude who looks like he doesn't even know how to brush his hair. And he's sitting there, he's kind of nodding his head, looking around. And you know he's picturing, like, this is what I could be. This would be my room. And you know that guy's room looks nothing like that, or ever will. Like, his shoes are untied. Like, I'm like, bro, like, if you can't tie your shoes, it's not ever going to look like this. Your room is never going to be this orderly, okay? Like, and I'm thinking about it, and like, I started thinking, I was like, man, all these people are walking into these rooms going, that's me. This is who I want to be. And it's like this false sense of reality that we give ourselves. That, like, I mean, right? Like, I started thinking back. I was pretty poor at school. It wasn't really my strong suit that often. And like, I was that guy. Like, the first week I'd show up with my Trapper Keeper and everything's labeled. You know? Maybe you don't use Trapper Keepers. I did. And everything's labeled, and I got like 19 pens, you know, I got like the school checklist. Like week two, I don't even know what any of that is anymore, right? I'm like, hey, can I borrow a pen, piece of paper, anybody? You know, like that, I was that guy, right? And so I just started thinking, I was like, this is a weird concept that we live in, and like that we, I don't even know if we know how to examine ourselves. I don't even know if our culture has lent itself to us really knowing who we are in the light of Christ. Or just in the world, if you aren't a follower of Jesus, it's even more confusing. I mean, just take, I went and hung out at Barnes & Noble this week, did the thing, you know, you take the book off the shelf and you read it and you put it back. You wonder why they're all going out of business. And I walked by and there's like, Christian section's like one row in Boulder. Like self-help section, it's like as far as the eye can see. And it's just like, man, people are just trying to figure out who they are. But I don't know if we can even ask that question until we can really let Jesus into the depths of our hearts and our souls. I think we're kind of, in a sense, living an IKEA life. Like, not in reality. That we're not that clean. We're not that organized. We're not that planned out. We're not that pretty. Right? Maybe you disagree. I don't know. Let's read our text. John chapter 4. What Jesus does in this story is this. He uncovers the depths of this woman's heart. And I have a feeling he wants to do that for you today too. Let's read our text. Starting in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Remember, we're reading this in the context of the story. This conversation has been going on. So now they're breaking out of this kind of theoretical conversation about water. And he says, "Go get your husband. Tell him to come here." Right? Verse 17. The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." So what's going on here is Jewish culture, it's kind of interesting, but basically it would allow a woman to have up to three husbands in a lifetime. Anything beyond that, even if they died, it was legit, everything, you're supposed to stop. So even if she wasn't doing that wrongly, if it wasn't divorce or whatever, and then he draws her attention to, "The man you're living with now is not your husband," which is a big no-no in Jewish culture, okay? If I'm her, I'm freaking out right now, right? Let's keep reading. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem, is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Big verse in the Bible. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Okay. That's our text for today. I just want to remind you as we dive into this. I'm gonna throw some questions that I feel Jesus is asking this woman. I think we can do this. I think we're all smart enough. I want you to take these questions and I want you to apply them. I want you to take this conversation as we work through it, because we're just going to work straight through it. Nothing spectacular today. We're just going to work straight through it. And I want you to pretend as though Jesus is having this conversation with you. Okay? Jesus engages the woman in that first verse, in verse 16, at what I would call the central nervous system of her greatest tension in life. He does this. He comes into this woman, and she, we talked about it last week, she's there at the well at noon, which means nobody else will be there. She's avoiding people. She's away from people. This is all based around the fact of the five husbands, and the one that she's with now is not her husband. She is a woman living in basically exile from her community because of this. She's a woman that is outcast. She's a woman that is a Samaritan who's having a conversation with a Jew that is even further removed. She is, Chase and I were talking about this week. I can't even begin to come up with anything in our culture that would show the gap between Jesus and this woman culturally. There is no such thing. I can't think of it. We don't have an example. And Jesus looks right at her and goes straight at the central nervous system. He doesn't beat around the bush, does he? He's been so gentle and so patient in the conversation. And he still is. Don't get me wrong. But he comes in and he looks at her and he says, "Bring me your husband." You ever had that question where somebody asks it and you know you're busted? You know what I mean? Like, it's like, I don't even have a response on this thing. I have no way to communicate. Like there's no way out. So, like, your best response a lot of times is to give half-truth. Which she does, right? I mean, she doesn't lie. She doesn't give him the full picture. She says what? She says, I have no husband. And so, what we have here is this. D.A. Carson calls it this. It's kind of funny. But he refers to it as the moral blockage that we all have that keeps us from Christ. There's a moral thing. Usually it's some sort of sin, something that we have in our life that we don't even want Jesus to know about. That we don't want to go there. But the reality is, right, and we're seeing this in the story, is that, like, he's not just playing around here. He's poking right at it. And he's showing, like, you can't hide it from me. It's right here. So there is something that keeps us separate. He says to her, in a sense, that sin, that thing, I want it. She doesn't know that he's saying that yet, but that's what she's saying. That's exactly what he's saying by asking that question. Bring me your husband. I was trying to think of it. What would make sense in my head? What is Jesus doing? In my life, and I believe in yours, if you know him, doesn't he just seem to always go straight for the junk drawer of your life? Right? Like, he just opens that drawer up that, like, people are coming over and you're like, just put all this crap in here. Close that thing. Nobody's going to see that, right? And Jesus is like the guest that shows up at your house, like, well, there it all is. Right? And I was trying to think, I was like, that's exactly what he's doing here. She would love to get out of this conversation. She's already tried, actually. And he's like, okay, check this out. Junk drawer. Boom. And she's just like, this is intense. Okay, let's keep going. Verses 17 and 18. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, here comes, you can almost picture her heart going to a whole nother level, right? You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Jesus doesn't let her out easy. And like, hear me on this. I think if you're running from him because you don't know him, and you're sitting here and you feel like he's pursuing you, I'll have you know that I've had this personal experience in my life that he loves the pursuit. And he has ridiculous Aaron Flower cross-country runner endurance. And you will go down at some point. And he will catch up. And you'll be his. He does not provide easy way out. For those who are believers, he doesn't let us out easy. He doesn't let us deal with him on just a surface level, right? The surface level in this conversation would have been, yeah, I have no husband. You're right. But he goes deeper. He goes further in. He's concerned with the soul and the heart. He doesn't just want the service from you. But he gently criticizes her. That's something in our culture we don't like to have, right? We don't like to be criticized. We don't like to be told we're wrong. We don't like to be shown our folly, right? We don't like to be shown where we're wrong. We our chest puffs up. Well, at least I do. I don't. And I get like my fists go into like this weird like clenching thing. I'm not really gonna hit anybody, but like I'm not that big. I get beat up. But you get this weird thing where it's like when all of a sudden your folly is being made public or shown, we almost just get tense, right? And the reason he does this is because. And just as we talked about the IKEA lifestyle kind of thing, I would submit to you that most of the time we don't even know the own depth of our sin. We don't even know how deep it goes. We have convinced ourselves that we're okay. We've convinced ourselves in Western culture all the time that if I work out harder, that if I'm like, Boulder's weird. If I'm more flexible, right? Like, that's a big thing here. Flexibility is very important to people in Boulder. It is. It's a good thing. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But, like, if I have more knowledge, if I have more degrees, and look, hear me, I'm not saying these things are bad. But listen, it's like I don't even want to deal in the depths of these things because I can figure this out on my own. I got this. I can handle this. I don't need your help, right? Especially when it comes to you. So he pries and he digs because we are blind to the depths of our own folly. And why is it such a big deal? I'm going to go there so that you can mark these verses in your Bible. You need to have these memorized. You need to go there often. But the first one is Romans 6:23. Turn there. Why does this matter? The first part of that verse, right? Why does he care so much about the sin and the depths of it? Because what? The wages of what? The wages of sin is death. Hear me. Hear me. The wages of your sin equals death. And I'm not talking about like, oh, I died. I'm talking about hell. Eternal separation from Jesus himself. Death at the most extreme level. He does it because he loves you so much that it kills him. And it did kill him to the point where he wants you to know that sin brings death. You got to know that. So he's going to dig and he's going to pry and it's going to be painful and it's going to hurt at times and it's not always going to be clean and at times it's going to be messy. But what's the second part of that verse? You can say it. The gift of God is eternal life. It's the other side of that, right? Gift of God is eternal life. He's saying this. He's like, he's digging so that you may have eternal life. He is prying at the soul. He is prying at the sin. He is digging at it. He is pressing on it. He is knocking on that door. He is relentless in his pursuit so that you may have eternal life. It is not so that he can just do this thing to take us off. Okay? Other one, go here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Why does he dig? Because he knows. For he made him, who's him, who are we talking about? Jesus. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect. Understand this. No sin, sinless. He became your sin. What? So that we might become what? The righteousness of God. Come on. How good is that? Right? He digs and he pries because he knows. I don't know if we always grasp this, but when he's on the cross, that sin that you've had in your mind as I've been talking, he went through that with you. That he's already been there, that he experienced it. That he became your sin. That's amazing. And that's why he pries. I don't think we know the depth of it because it ultimately killed God. Our sin put him on the cross in our place for our sins. That's so big. That's so big. Okay. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And the word prophet here, just so you know, means somebody of wisdom. Not what we would necessarily think of a prophet, but like, she's like, basically she's saying, okay, you're weird. There's something going on here, and I'm not really sure what it is. Look it up in the Greek. It doesn't say, that's Matt's interpretation of the Greek. You're weird. It's basically her just looking at him going, you're special, you're smart, you're wise, you know stuff. I don't know how you're doing this, but you know this, right? And that's exactly what she's doing. "So I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." You have to understand, she's trying to retreat here. He's prying, he's knocking, he's
he's going deep into her soul, and she goes to cultural worship. That's what this is. The Samaritans worship on a mountain. I think it's Mount Gerizim, is how you would say it. They worshiped there, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, right? And she's saying, hey, you guys worship there, and we worship here. You're saying, but in Jerusalem, right? Okay, let's examine ourselves. How many times when Jesus comes in, knocks on our heart, do we just kind of go somewhere else that's a bit obscure? Like, this almost doesn't even fit when you read it. It's like, what are you talking about? At least that's what I thought when I read it the first time. Why are you going here? She retreats. We try to put these things in the realm of, this isn't for me. I'm this person. She's saying, I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. This isn't the same thing, right? This is different. What you're talking about is for your people. What you're talking about is for your God, basically. It doesn't really have any weight or bearing on my soul. But what's so interesting is everything about this conversation has been about her soul. Everything has been directed at her. Imagine what's going on in her mind. You know, this man just stripped her down emotionally, basically. Just kind of, like, over this conversation has kind of broken her down. Where now, she's retreating to the cultural thing that she probably hates the most. The reality is that a lot of times in our lives, I think this, I mean, I've seen this happen, I've done this, that I would rather retreat to something uncomfortable than submit to Jesus' authority. I would rather do something that would harm me. I'd rather hang out with people that don't love me. I'd rather be involved in a sin that is killing me than ultimately submit to His divine authority that's calling me. The good news is that He doesn't stop. Not at all. Let's go verse 21. Jesus said to her, this is great, just doesn't give up, right? Jesus said to her, woman, believe me. I mean, like, don't you get it? Like, listen to that. Like, woman, believe me. He's almost pleading with her here. Don't miss this. He's not, woman, believe me. Like, that's not really how this is going down. He said, believe me. Listen to me. Hear me on this. This is a huge point here. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Chase talked about this before. This is a hyperbolic statement. Can you worship on a mountain somewhere? On that one? Yes. Can you still worship in Jerusalem? Yes. Okay, don't take it to extreme. What he's saying here is like, listen, there's something big happening here where it's not regulated to these places, right? Verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Verse 23 is a huge but right here. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. What he just did here, don't miss this, is he just broke down all sorts of cultural boundaries here. He's saying, yeah, you go to your temple, that's fine. You go to your mountain. You go wherever you go, but you need to understand something. I am way bigger than anything you could ever make, and it cannot contain me. My glory will shine, it will go forth. Listen, do you really think we could build a building that could contain the glory of God? That is ridiculous. And he's making this known. He's like, listen, I don't care where you come from. I don't care what you were taught. I don't care the systems that were put in place. Listen, like, I made it all. You can't bind me up. And listen, it's so glorious. He says, the time is coming and is now here. Right? Listen to me. This is great. Like, I love this. Like, we got a kind of a cool building. It's kind of weird at times. It's quirky. It's different. Windows are falling out the back. But hear me. Like, you're what he's talking about here. The church is not this building. It is you. It is the body of Christ. Now, there is something special about us getting together and coming together, hearing the word taught, receiving communion, baptism, those kinds of things. Needed, must have, right? All of those things are good. But listen, he is saying, like, I am going to enable my people to go forth and spread my glory. The calling is on you, and it's a glorious one. He reveals three truths here. True worship, right? He's concerned with the heart. That's what true worship is. This isn't very deep. I'm not going to blow your mind right here. He says, I want true worshipers. You know what? He's concerned with the heart. He's concerned with your affections towards him. Not a checklist. Not, I've done these things right, so therefore God will love me. That's religiosity. He's not concerned with that. He's concerned with the heart that wants to love him. That's a true worshiper. The other one is this. His spirit. He says worship in spirit. God does not dwell in places made by man. Jesus is just calling out here. Listen, cultural places cannot hold me. The spirit is moving. The word tells us that it moves and it comes and goes like a rushing wind, and we don't know where it's going. And the last one is truth, which is obedience out of love. He says they'll worship them in what? Spirit and truth. You know, there is a level of obedience to this, but hear me on this. The obedience comes out of the love, not obedience then love. You need to understand that, because then you're doing religion. You love, therefore you serve. Like, so Ari and I, my wife, if I want to show her love, like I don't just think, make up checklists. Like, listen, I want to serve her, not so that she will love me. I know she loves me. I know those things. But because she loves me so well, and she takes care of me, and she's been patient with me, She's raising our daughter. I want to serve her. And like, hear me, I don't always do this right, okay? But I want to. I want to see her happy. I want to see her taken care of. I want to see all these things. And the same thing goes for Christ. Like, listen, I know that he died in my place on the cross. And so I'm eternally grateful. My heart aches with a love for a Savior that would die for a broken Matthew Patrick. And so my heart wants to be obedient because I know that he loves me. He's calling me to do things that are ultimately about my joy, not about my begrudging obedience. Big difference. Let's read verse 25. The woman said to him, listen to this, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Right? What's she doing here? Same thing we do. Someday, this will all make sense. Someday I'll get it. Like, somebody will explain this to me. There'll be a better preacher than Matt, which there will, by the way. There's lots of them. If you don't, it's on iTunes. You can look up several people. I'll recommend them. There's a lot out there. And we go, you know, someday I'll get this. Someday, like when I go to seminary. Someday when I go through a class. Someday when this makes sense. Someday when Jesus returns for some of us, we think we'll get it then. Someday when I die, I'll figure this out. She's projecting this on the future. Doesn't want to allow Jesus in now. Are you doing it? Are you sitting back going, maybe in the future. Maybe later. Isn't it funny that someday just doesn't really seem to come that often? This will be more clear then. Like, my favorite one is guys that are thinking about getting married. Someday, you know, like when I got all of my money, like put away. You know, like when I have a good full savings account. Or someday when I have a good job and everything's laid out and it's all in front of me and student loans are paid off, you know, and everything's good, then I'm going to ask her to marry me. I look at him like, bro, I've never met that guy. Right? Don't we do that all the time with things? Well, I'm so bad at that. And look what Jesus does, and this is our last verse, and we'll end here. 4:26. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." That's an O moment, like fill in whatever word you'd like after the O. You know what I mean? Like that's what just happened there. Oh, wait, the Messiah will tell me someday. Yeah, I'm Him. Surprise. Which, by the way, it's one of my favorite things. Jesus does this all the time to people. Tiny rant. I know I'm going long, but I just love this one. Like, Jesus loves to do this, and this is the God you worship. Like, check this out. He does this thing where these guys are walking down a road, and He walks up next to them after He died, and He just starts having a conversation with them, and He's like, "Why are you guys so sad?" They're like, "This Jesus guy died, and we thought He was going to be the Messiah. Really bummed about this." He's like, "Really? Tell me all about it." And then it says that He pretends that He has to go to... So God Himself is pretending like He has to go somewhere else. They're like, "Hey, why don't you come to dinner?" He's like, "No, I gotta go home and feed the dog. You know, it's been a long day. Like, and just by eating something, I gotta go over here." And they're like, no, come to dinner." He's like, "Okay." It says He pretends. That's your God. This is Jesus. Right? And they take Him, they go to dinner, and He brings bread, and all of a sudden, I don't know what happened there, but all of a sudden it says that it's revealed that it's Him sitting there. And then He just disappears. Which is hilarious to me. Like, surprise, poop, gone. Right? Yeah. Like, and He's like, and they're like, "Oh, Jesus. Really?" Like, and so that's what He's doing here with her. He's literally coming to her and just saying, like, "I'm Him. And right now, right here, I'm Him. I'm telling you all that you need. I am not only just telling you all that you need, I am all that you need." There is no future explanation. There is nothing greater. There is no waiting. There is no putting it off. I am standing right here, right in front of you, Jesus, face to face with the Samaritan woman. "I am the Messiah," He's saying. No more playing around. He's been gentle. He's been patient. He's worked with her. He's talked to her. And finally He says, "Listen, I am the Messiah." He says, "The glory of God has come and is standing before you." I would submit to you this, that for you there is no point in the future, and He has come. And today, through His preached word, this, His words, spoken out loud to you, you have been put in the presence of God Almighty Himself. Not by anything I'm doing, by His word and His power and His spirit. Listen to me. He is in front of you now saying, there is no future point that you can point to. There is nothing coming. There is nothing else. I am God now, and I'm standing in front of you. Let's stop playing around. I don't want to deal surface level anymore. Are you going to give it over to me, or am I going to have to keep chasing you and beating you down until you submit to me? Because I'm after you. And here's the reality. If you're sitting here today, He is after you. Whether you believe or not, He is after you. So my question is, believer, non-believer, will you actually submit to Him? Will you succumb finally and stop running? Will you stop dealing on the surface level? Will you give it over to somebody that can actually handle it? Because you've tried everything else. And you've got to be tired, because I know that when I do that, that I get so tired. I feel weak. He's standing there just saying, like, "Come on, come home, sons and daughters of God. I knit you in your mother's womb. I made you before the beginning of time. I knew your name. I knew what you would do. I know how to help. I know how to love you. I am the father that you didn't have. I am the Father in all the ways that all other men have been insufficient, and I'm talking to men and women here. I am all of that. I am the Almighty. I am the beginning and the end. There is no greater than me. There is no other answer. I am it. And what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Don't miss this. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Listen to me. This is what He has done. This is what gives Him the right, outside the fact that He made you, is that He died for you. That what you're holding on so closely to, that you will only let Him get in on the surface level, He's already died for you. You understand that? That there had to be bloodshed for this. And it had to be perfect bloodshed. And the only one that could bring that about was Jesus, the Son of God. And He did it. It has been completed. When He hung on the cross, He yelled, "It is finished." Your sins have been atoned for if you will receive Him. If you will submit to Him. So here's what I want to do. Let Him into the real you. I would challenge you with that. Not the fake IKEA room that we walk into that we think we are. I would say, take this time. Seth, you can come on up, man. Kim. And I want you to take this time, and here's how I'm going to do it. Like, for those of you that love Jesus, we're going to have communion up here. And what I want you to do is, like, I don't want you just to take it because you think you should. Because that's what you do every Sunday. I want you to take it because you're saying, this is my sin. This is me. This is the reality of me in the presence of the God Almighty, which you are sanctifying and turning into something beautiful, not myself. And release that over to Him as you take it. And hear me, if you're not ready for that, that's okay. If you got to work through that, figure out what that means more, because that's a pretty deep concept, I get it. I would say just don't take communion today. Because that's what we're talking about, what, right? The blood that was shed for the remission of sins, the body that was broken for all humanity, it's not a surface level thing. And so when you're ready to go in deep into that, come and receive it. Anytime during worship, you just break it off and dip it in the cup. And here's what I would say to those of you in here today who may not believe yet. It's like, just, I would beg with you. Beg with you. Stop running. And I mean, I don't even know how to, like, it's the most freeing and confusing and weird thing in the world, and I get that. It's awkward, right? Like, this whole church thing is weird. It's different. Our Jesus comes back riding on a horse out of the clouds. It's different. Every bit of reason within your soul will rally against it. But you were created to worship Him. And I know that you are being called. So here's what I'd say. I'm going to be in the back. Chase will be up here. Ari will be around here somewhere. Or grab somebody next to you. If you don't know Him, what I would ask you to do is grab one of those people and say, man, I think I'm ready. Will you pray with me? And then I would then invite you for the very first time as submission, not because it's something you have to do, but because of an overflow of your heart and willingness to love him, come for the first time as a believer and receive communion. In a way to say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. I love you. But talk with somebody first. Pray with somebody first. We're here to do that. Use this time. It's yours. You can stand in worship. You can sit in worship. You can take communion whenever you want. And the last way that we do this is through worship during this time is by our tithes and offerings. We don't pass a plate. We have a bowl in the back. God is calling you to support what we're doing here financially. We'd ask you to leave some money there for that. We're not money hungry, crazy people or anything. It just costs money to do this. We love you and we care for you. We've been praying for you, whether you know it or not. Use this time.